Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, what a great God you are. We know that our minds cannot fathom the depth of your wisdom, your goodness, and your mercy. We are only thankful that you have seen fit to include us among your plan, among the elect, so that we can enjoy you, but now and throughout eternity. Father, we recognize that with these blessings and privileges come great responsibility. And we realize also that we do not have the ability or the power to do anything apart from God the Holy Spirit working through your word in our lives. And so we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, so that we can be taught and shown your plan and your purpose. So Father, as we begin our study this evening, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the insight that we need. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In our last study, we consider the first four applications of understanding the doctrine of the plan of God that we have been studying. Let me quickly review them. First, recall, this doctrine, understanding it, should give you a different perspective or interpretation of history. Second, understanding this doctrine of the plan of God should produce in you great humility. Third, understanding this doctrine of the plan of God should keep you from living a life of regret concerning your past failures. Fourth, if you believe this doctrine and truly assimilate it, then you should never yield the control of your life to any human being. Do not let them control you by what they say, what they do. So now we continue to the rest. Fifth, comprehending this doctrine of the plan of God should lead you to be careful of giving too much credit to Satan. He wants to take credit or glory for what is in the plan of God. So when we understand the doctrine of the plan of God, we should be careful not to give Satan undue credit. It does not mean that Satan is not an intermediate agent that God uses to bring about his plan, but that we should think of him as not the ultimate cause of anything. Now remember, Job's attitude, in spite of losing everything that belongs to him because of the activities of Satan, he never once credited Satan with what happened to him. You recall his credit to God when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That we saw in Job 1:21. So we should recognize that Satan is an agent of evil, but God is the one who is in control of everything on this planet. Therefore, we should recognize the evil that comes from the devil, but we must not give glory of God for what devil does, or we must spend our time give glory to God and his perfect plan. Sixth, understanding this doctrine should cause you to live, not to live in fear of course, but to trust the Lord. Never to live in fear, but to trust him. You should not be concerned about your safety, because that is assured you in according with his plan. It is for this reason that the psalmist, who states what is recorded in Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. He says, I reads, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So, you don't worry about your safety. You're not to worry about your sustenance either on this planet, because that is also included in His plan. The God who takes care of the birds will certainly take care of you in accordance with His plan. Now listen to what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26. He said, he reads in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So these are promises and commands. So not only should you not then be concerned about the necessities of this life, you should trust the Lord in the midst of what we call natural disasters, since these are also included in His plan. You are to live in confidence, because the Word of God says to you and me, of course, that we are not to fear even sudden disasters, as given in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. He reads, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep you your foot from being snared. So you don't get disturbed. Now, even if you're caught up in any disaster or any kind of evil or suffering, then you should remember that it is God's plan for you. But then, such suffering is intended for His glory and eventually for your blessing in the future, as the Apostle Peter reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. All I'm saying is, even if you face trials, even if you face disasters, just recognize that that's is part of God's plan for your blessings. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, reads, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So all of these sufferings, trials, headaches are all included in that great plan. Seventh, we stated during the introduction that understanding this doctrine should lead you to being truly thankful to God for all circumstances of life. Now, this is because you know that everything that happens in this life is in His plan and under His control. Therefore, if you accept this doctrine, or as you accept this doctrine, then it will be easier for you to obey the command of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The command is simply, give thanks in all circumstances. It didn't say some. In all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's like when the apostle said in Philippians 4. Rejoice always. And I say rejoice. Now that was coming from the pen of a man in prison, which tells you and I that we should understand that when these commands are given to us, they are not meant to mock us. God could not tell you to thank Him for all circumstances. All. Not the good one. Just all. Good and bad. The only way you can do that is if you accept what we have studied. That everything that happens in your life is in His plan. And when you understand that, whether it's good or bad, you give thanks. Eight, you will not be afraid of persecutions or trials, knowing that these are also included in God's plan for you, as the Holy Spirit also reminds us through the Apostle Paul. If you're still holding 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. In other words, that no believer should be rattled by these, whatever the trials are. You know quite well, and here's the key, you know quite well that we were destined for them. How can you know them unless you've understood this doctrine? Now the word destined should be understood in the sense that God has put these trials as part of His plan and His will for us. So you see that this doctrine has great application. Here then is a summary of the application of this doctrine. If you constantly remember this doctrine, you will not be worried about anything in this life, knowing that God's plan will be fulfilled no matter what. It will be fulfilled. Furthermore, that it will be impossible, if you really understand this, to become upset because you will recognize even people's failures and irritation as part of the plan of God. Hence, you will enjoy total peace in your life if you accept this doctrine and live by it. You cannot be rattled. You cannot be irritated. Nothing will shake you, because you know He is in absolute control. Of course, it is possible, though, to accept this doctrine and not enjoy peace. Now, this will be the case on those instances where we temporarily forget the doctrine. We accept them, but we just forget them. And once you do, you begin to think these things are happening to you out of control, not knowing it is from a perfect God who has a perfect plan and has intended to bless you. So with that, we come to the end of our study of the plan of God. So, I did tell you, I will end it with something personal. So we have concluded then this doctrine of the plan of God. However, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit wants me to end this study with a personal testimony. Now, this personal testimony has three main purposes. First, it is so that everyone here should go home and do exactly what I'm about to do with your story, so you can see that everything in your life is in accordance with God's plan. That's the first reason for this personal testimony or story. Second, so that any time you see me behind this pulpit, it will sure serve as a reminder that it is because God planned it from eternity that I'm here. In effect, if you are still in doubt that God controls everything because of His plan, then my presence here should help erase that doubt. Otherwise, there is no human explanation for my being here. Third, it is to make it more real to those who have listened to the illustration of the life of Joseph and probably thought it as something that happened in the past but no longer could happen. Well, I'm not Joseph by any stretch of the imagination, but my story has much parallel to the life of Joseph in terms of the working out of God's plan. My story really concerns how is it that I am the pastor of the Berea Bible Church at the present time. I know that many of you have a brief understanding of what I'm about to tell you, but only a few actually have the fuller story. Not that I'm giving the fuller story today, but at least a little bit better story about the whole thing. Or not many have the perspective of what we have been studying and seeing my story in light of it. So it is then my intention to show you from my personal story that it is God's plan from eternity that I should be the pastor of this church at this time. I trust that by hearing this, you will recognize that you are in God's plan with respect to this church at this time. Furthermore, if you've not been taking seriously what you hear from this pulpit, that you will recognize that it is not something that comes from man's wisdom, but from God's eternal plan. Hence, if you devote yourself to this teaching ministry, that you will be in line with God's plan and be blessed. The way I intend to present this personal story is by considering strategic points in my life and the decisions that were possible but did not happen, and those that actually came to fruition, which are therefore in God's plan. Now, if these other possible events actually took place, then there would have been no way for me to be the pastor of this church. But the plan of God deals with events that are starting to happen, not possibilities. Therefore, I will focus on the actual events, as I mentioned, the possibilities that were not realized. My story really began in 1967, when I was in high school, and the Lord reached me in an unusual manner. It was a direct revelation of Himself to me, not through any human being. The result of that personal encounter with Him was my salvation and an indelible message from Him that continues to ring fresh in my mind constantly as I study. That message was, and I quote, because it's still ringing in my head, "You must never play with my word," end of quote. So it is because of this message that regardless of my many failures, I have not strayed from His word since the time of my salvation. It is also because of this that when the pulpit committee of this church told me of their desire to recommend me to the church for the consideration as a pastor, I said one thing to them in a very clear manner. I don't know if most of them remember it. I said to them to the effect that I have no problem with that, but that they should understand that I do not look at anyone's face when I teach the word of God. So if they can stomach that, then there's no problem for recommending me to the church. Most of you didn't know that. That's all, you know, people were concerned about money and all that. That wasn't my interest. My interest was what I just told you. So the truth of the matter is that I had a very physical reminder from the Lord that causes me not to shy away from His word, even when I have been faced with real death threats. In any case, let me continue though with my story with strategic points. I go back with one of them, wartime. When I finished training in the army and was moved to a battalion to be assigned to the war front of what was known then as Nigerian Biafra War, there were two choices: being assigned to Charlie Company or be assigned to Delta Company. I was assigned to Charlie Company. Soon after this, the battalion went into battle. In that battle, that very first night, nearly everyone in Delta Company was wiped out. If I had been in that company, I would also have made the same fate. Of course, eventually, I was wounded in the battle in such a way that it was impossible for me to ever go back and in a combat position in the military. In fact, that I lived was because there is a plan that God had that could not be foiled, that included being the pastor of this church. I will not go into more detail about that war and how the Lord supported me, so let me move to the next strategic point. And that is something what happened right after high school. After completing high school, I spent some time evangelizing at being ridiculed and by adults and my own peers, and everyone ridiculed me, but nevertheless I was evangelizing from place to place. And eventually I sought employment. I had the option of finding employment in the south of Nigeria, but indeed I wound up in the north. I first went to teach in a privately owned high school. That one of course lasted for 6 months, and I was laid off because the state government took over high schools built by the missionaries and laid off those without teachers training or those without what would be an equivalent to an associate degree here. So I came back to the south and continued evangelizing. But then the principal and the owner of the high school that I taught briefly moved to another state with the desire to begin another high school. unknown to me was the fact that although he was not a Christian, he was so impressed with the fact that every Sunday afternoon, I gathered the students and preached to them. Therefore, when he was about to open a new school, he sent a telegram offering me a job. The job turned out to be that I should help him in building a new high school. Hence, I was involved from the laying of the foundation to the completion of the building that will house the first year students in the high school and provide classrooms for instruction. I was among the first instructors for the high school, although only for a semester. In preparation for the first intake of the students to the high school, I was dispatched to deliver various examination papers that will be given to students who will be sitting for the high school. So it's not like automatic, like it is here. So it was at this time I went to a place called Kaduna in northern Nigeria, where the United States Consulate was located. I could not tell you how and why I went to their office to look at the book that contained listings of universities and colleges. But then, when I went in, I can honestly state, now I can look back and I say with confidence that the Holy Spirit prompted me to look at colleges in Mississippi. I knew nothing about Mississippi except that I learned in geography it had, I think, the longest river in the world. That's all I knew about Mississippi. Then I copied the addresses of 5 junior colleges in Mississippi. Now at this time, I did not know the difference between a junior college and a 4-year college and a university. So when I came back to my station, I applied to all 5 of them, which included Meridian Junior College, East Central Junior College, Clark College, and 2 others that I just could not remember now. Now, only one of them replied, and that was Clark College. The reply was that they were impressed with my high school record, that they would love to have me, but they did not have any scholarship to offer me. On receiving their reply, I wrote back and said to them that I believe the Lord wants me to be in their college. I did not hear from them for some time, but the next time I heard from them, I was offered an admission and enough scholarship and a part-time job in the campus to cover all my expenses. But before this time, I had also received admission from 2 universities in Pennsylvania and Oklahoma, but none of them gave me a scholarship. In addition, I had sat for university entrance examination to Nigerian University. However, before I went to take that entrance exam, I prayed that if the Lord had planned for me to study abroad, that I should fail that exam so that I do not take the chance or the position for someone else. As it turned out, I failed. And in my high school, there were many of them who were not even the same level academically with me, they passed. Now, since I knew, what happened, so people were stunned and wanted me to go and find out what happened. There must be a mistake somewhere. Well, since I knew what I prayed, I did not. And so I took that as a sign that I would study overseas. I wasn't thinking about United States at that point. I was thinking about England, London. So after I received my admission papers from Clark College and I-20, I went to the American Consulate to get my visa. At that time, the Nigerian government had what was described as Students Advisory Committee in every state in the country. Now, everyone trying to study overseas will be interviewed by this board in order to determine, among other things, the financial capability of the family, with a recommendation from this body, or this board, one was assured of a visa from American consulate. Well, I had applied for an interview to my state board. I'm still waiting. But I was told I had to bribe someone before I would be interviewed. I said that was against what I believe. So I decided to bypass the board and went directly to the American consulate. The night before, I was praying about my trip, and I received this clear impression within me, in my mind. I didn't hear a voice, just in my mind. And he said, in a very calm way, and I remember it, and I quote it, he said, "You will discover that I am more faithful than you think I am." That's why I never forget it. It was a very clear impression. Well, to call this story short, I went, and in spite of the secretary of the U.S. consulate laughing at me for coming without the necessary papers, the Lord worked, and I was issued a visa. Of course, few people believe my story on how I obtained the visa. Well, so, after that, I left what we call Enugu Airport about 10 a.m. on January 5th, 1974, heading to Lagos to travel to the United States the next day. My parents returned home after seeing me off, only to receive a letter that noon of the same day from Clark College saying that I should not come back because my scholarship had been rescinded. My father went into a shop and was hospitalized because he did not know how his son would survive in a strange land where he knows no one. Now, why did the mail come 2 hours later? If I had received that mail, I would not have come to the United States. And that mail was floating somewhere for more than 3 or 4 weeks. So in any case, on January 7th, I arrived at Jackson Airport, and I took a taxi from Jackson to Newton, and I exhausted all the money I had. And you see, I did not know how far Newton was from Jackson, and I thought it would just cost a few dollars to get there. So I arrived late at night and was put in a dorm until the next morning. The college graciously offered me breakfast. And after that, the director of admission informed me that they wrote me a letter in November of 1973 telling me not to come. I replied that I did not receive the letter, and since it took only 10 days for me to receive their letter, and since I did not receive it, then it must mean that the Lord wanted me here and that He will provide the means of support. The director of admission was stunned. Later on, I learned that he said he had not seen a person express such a confidence in the Lord as I did, and that impressed him. I did not know at that time that the scholarship offered to me was because a woman in Meridian has promised to sponsor me at Clark College. The woman died that November in 1973, hence the rescinding of the scholarship. Meanwhile, there was a discussion among the college instructors and the administration regarding what to do with me. It was during this time that the dean of students said that he remembered a man in Bear Springs who told him that if he ever comes across a student who needs assistance, he will be glad to help. The dean of students had come in contact with this man because he has served as an interim pastor for the Baptist Church in Lewin, where this man attended. He came because the pastor of that church had become sick. Had the pastor not been sick, then there would have been no way for the dean of students to have come in contact with this man. Now, I understand there were 2 other foreign students, one from Gaza and the other from Israel, who came to the Clark College before me. Of course, the one from Gaza needed assistance, but no one remembered this man from Bespring as to help the student from Gaza. In any event, on January 9th, 1974, the director of admission drove me to Bespring to meet with Mr. Charles Holder. After he asked me a question, if I was a Christian, and I responded, yes, and he inquired how I became a Christian, and I related to him of my direct encounter with the Lord, then he promised to sponsor me at Clark College. Now that is how I became enrolled in Clark College. That is also how I came to know Mr. Holder. Now as the Lord would have it, I graduated from Clark College the summer of 1974, having accumulated 64 credit hours within two semesters, which also included some independent studies with a 4-point average. So as soon as I finished my courses, I applied to the University of Mississippi. I was told that it was too late for scholarship that year because everything has closed. But once I realized my GPA, I received the next day scholarship from them. Of course, at this time, Mr. Hoda heard about it, said that, well, I didn't understand him at that time. Now I do. So he took me to Mississippi State University, and they offered me admission and a partial scholarship, and he promised to pay the difference. Now, to cut the story short, he supported me directly and also through the co-op program with HOMAC. I graduated in 1977, went to Southern Methodist University for my master's, and later on returned to Mississippi State for my doctorate. Now, by the way, other options for the doctoral work were University of Houston and South Carolina. Now, upon leaving Mississippi State, having finished, two options were available to me to teach, either in Louisiana or in Texas. The pay package from Louisiana was much better than that from Texas. But I went for the University of Houston because I would be able to attend Baraka Bible Church. I taught for about 2 years in that university and then left, but still living in Houston though, to teach at Prairie View A&M University with a pay package that was much higher than I would have had I gone to Louisiana. Now after about 2 years, my head of department accepted a position as the Associate Dean of College of Engineering at Florida State. A year later, I had two options, either to go to Georgia or to Oregon. I went to teach at Oregon State University, where, of course, I was to complete my seminary training at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, or now known simply as Western Seminary. Meanwhile, my former head of department that went to Florida accepted the position of dean at the College of Engineering at Tennessee State. A year later, he offered me a position in mechanical engineering department and informed me that he had a need for a department head. I told him I was not interested, but would love to serve simply as a professor. However, in my first year, an event occurred whereby the acting head of my department was incapacitated and I was forced to become the acting head and eventually the head of the department. My appointment as the head and the Bible class I taught on Friday evenings to willing engineering students became the base for a lawsuit from one of my professors, a Hindu from India, who claimed that he was passed over and I was made the head of the department because I was a Christian. That's his claim. Now, the lawsuit associated with this case went for somewhere in the middle. They dropped me off eventually, and he just left the university and so on. And that whole case went all the way to the Supreme Court. I was already here when the Supreme Court tossed it out, and that was the end of that. So in any case, in my 7th year as the head of the department, the pastor of Berean Bible Church, after 10 years, resigned under circumstances that seemed odd to some, but I believe that these circumstances were part of God's plan to bring me here. In any event, in December of 1995, I was contacted to come and help teach the church every other weekend until a pastor was found. Now, two factors in the plan of God made this possible. First, if Mr. Holder has not been involved in the plan of God for me, then there will have been no way for the church to have known of me as to request my coming for that help. Second, if I had not moved to Tennessee, that would have been nearly impossible. For it would have been very difficult to travel from Portland, Oregon, every other weekend to come help teach the church. So in any event, without going into further detail, the church voted to call me as a pastor in August of 1996. I resigned my position in the university and moved here to begin as a pastor. I preached or taught my first lesson here on December 21, 1996. Now, if you have followed my narrative, it will be clear to you that I am a pastor here, not by human design. Now, the church could say that they called me, but they did so because the decision to call me as a pastor was already part of the plan of God. Now, it is this understanding of God's plan that gives me the utmost confidence that I am here because of the plan of God. Now, let me show you now that I have narrated it. I went through it quickly because it's something I want to do in a visual way so you can get a full picture of what I'm saying. So I put it in a way that, if I can find it, okay. Because I want to talk about this in light of what we've been studying. This is everything I've just said. This is the way I summarize it. If you notice, I put in God's plan from eternity. Now, the end as of now, being the pastor of Berean Bible Church. But here are the things that I've been looking at. My special encounter with him that happened in 67. Now, my being in war. Now, the things that are possible but didn't happen, I put all of them on the third line. Well, so if you take the job after high school, you notice I could have gone to the southern Nigeria, but that didn't happen. I was in the north. You come to the university decision that I can say I make, but I really didn't. And if you look at it, at that time, I could have been in Nigeria, in a university. Could have been in Pennsylvania, Oklahoma, who knows? But that wasn't in the plan. The only thing that was in the plan, Clark College. And that's where I went. Then for the engineering education, I could have gone, I put Ole Miss here. It didn't happen. I could have gone to Houston, South Carolina. None of this. Because there's a plan. So I had to be at Mississippi State and Southern Methodist University. But here is the thing that I really want you to watch out. See, for me to go to university, I have to be financed. Now, if you look at this, I put here as means of support. And notice what I'm really looking at is how God works out his plan. Now, was it God that made that pastor sick in Lewin? Think about it. If you're following what I'm saying, yes, he did. Was God the one that moved that woman in Meridian to offer to pay for me? Even though she's never seen me, don't know anyone about me? Yes, it is. All of these are parallel. But they're all working at the same time. Because of how God works. Well, so now, here is what God did. This pastor is sick. Because he's sick, they needed someone to replace him. be an interim while he was recovered. So Clark College sends an interim pastor. Now that interim pastor, God told and spoke, Mr. Holder spoke of his desire to help a needy student. Now think about it. I'm not really sure, but I would think that Mr. Holder never imagined in his life that he was talking about sponsoring somebody from Nigeria. That's my thinking. But anyway, here's the thing. Think about it. What caused Mr. Holder to say, if you find somebody needy, let me know? Well, I think Mr. Holder, I'm not sure though, he might say, well, it just occurred to me or whatever, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, no, it had nothing to do with him. God put those words in his mouth. If you believe what we explained in Proverbs 16:1, you must accept that's what happened. God put those words in his mouth. And when he said it, he didn't really know what he was saying. I know he may think differently, but he didn't know. He was thinking about something, about somebody in the United States. Never in his mind did it occur to him he was really speaking for somebody coming from Nigeria. Well, here's the thing. Go back to this woman in Meridian. God has put her in that plan. And in that plan, all it called for is for her to make the first move. Because Mr. Holder did not say, if you find someone, I'm going to give scholarship from a foreign country. He didn't say that. It was this woman that said, I don't know how Clark College got in touch with her, whatever it was. And she said, yeah, I'm going to sponsor somebody from overseas. So that was in God's plan to get her started. But knowing fully well that the issue is Bear Springs, Mississippi. So when it was clear that the motion that God had in that plan has been set in, boom, November she died. Now think about it. If that woman did not die, ain't no one Mr. Holder. I would have known Mr. Holder. That would not happen. And there's no way for me to be here. So, but you see, here in God's plan, that woman had to die. I don't know, the family don't know, you know, maybe if they hear this, they may say, you be mean. No, it's just been, I'm being playful, as I can understand, God's working out. So, this woman had to die. So, with this woman dead, there was no other option. So, the you know, more or less what I call, the deck has been cleared. And that deck was cleared was simply so that Mr. Holder can then come in. Now, what I'm trying to do is, I want you to begin to see. All of these things are going parallel. And if I understand it, this whole thing occurred, I think, in 72, when it started. And that's the exact year I wanted to come to the United States and failed. That was my first attempt to come 72. Unknown to me is God said, now, I'm not true with that. You're not following my plan yet. So, when all of this have been set in motion, then that's how everything starts to work out. And so, with the issue being here, that now that I'm in Clark College, and Mr. Holder has been associated with it, then the way has been paved. That's why, you see, you notice what I brought the arrow down here. Because that's the issue. I can almost say this. Mr. Holder didn't know that. Neither did I. It never crossed my mind. In fact, I can almost tell you, there's someone here sitting tonight, on my left hand side, that one time told me that he thought, you know, I should never go back to Nigeria. I didn't like that. I did not like that. I'll be honest with you. Because I said, we all have a lot of pastors in this country. So now that I've been trained, I need to go back to Nigeria and be a pastor. But that wasn't in the plan. That was human thinking. And so, what am I doing? Well, all I'm trying to do, I'm not only trying to entertain you. I hope you don't see it that way. But what I'm really trying to do is to show you how this plan can go in parallel. Now you recall when I was explaining to you the life of Joseph. in that day study. I was showing you the parallel that was taking place. Him being sent to Potiphar's house. The woman trying to rape him. Being sent in jail. All of those things were happening parallel with what God has planned. So then, what we do see is that when it comes to God's plan, we never really know. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, and I understand it right now, if you notice, I leave this dotted because I don't know what's next. But the only thing I know is as of now, that's what the plan is. If that's where it's going to end, I don't know. But as far as I know, it could continue some other thing, some other place, I don't know. But as far as we can tell now, this is how much we know. So what you do is, you can only tell about the plan of God in your life when you go back and start reflecting. And you see every point, the choices you made. You think you did them. I mean, that'd be the case. I remember I explained some of this in a different way to somebody. He said, now, how did you make the choice to leave the university to come to be a pastor, considering all other things? And my reply was, I didn't make a choice. He said, no, you did. I said, no, I did not. God made it in such a way there was no other choice than to resign and come here. So, all we do see is that everyone here has a story. Everyone. So what I'm trying to encourage you is to go back and retrace your life. As of today, go back and retrace it. And you will notice that in every position or in every situation, the choices that you made, what you said, the choices we made, the decisions we made, we had no other choice. Had you made differently, your life would have been different, but then it wouldn't have been the plan of God. Only those things that are actually realized are in the plan of God. So, what this does, at least in the way I try to do it, is just to go back to my purpose of doing all this, to tell you, and I'm not apologizing about it. Everyone here that is hearing me, you will be held so accountable before the Lord that you wouldn't even imagine it. Now, I'm not, you know, you may interpret it any way you want, but I'm telling you, there are very few that can tell you this kind of story, to be a pastor like I am. That means, what it tells me is that something special about this group of believers that the Lord had assembled. And if he has, that means there is a great responsibility that each and every one of us will be held to. So if you have been coming here and just thinking, oh yeah, I'm coming in and listening, I want to tell you this evening that you have been placed in a plan for which, if you follow what that plan is, your life is going to be a pleasant one. If you decide you're not going to follow it, depending on what that plan is, you're going to be miserable. You're still going to do what God wants. So, the earlier you understand that he controls everything in your life, the earlier you understand that all he wants from you is his good pleasure. Not your pleasure. Not what you like. Not what you want. But what he wants. His glory. The earlier you understand that, the better off you become. So, fellow believers, that's a simple thing, a simple challenge. But I rushed this through simply because I didn't want to dwell too much into some of this. I called them out. But, so now, there should be no doubt as to why I'm here. And my challenge to you, though, is take very seriously and get out from the box that you have put yourself because of culture or whatever. Get out of it and realize that the one who controls is the one calling the shot, and that you are part of that plan. And because you are a part of that plan, that you need to focus, get out of all this hustling, all this noise that crowd out our life, all these activities that make us less reflective. Take time. Begin to meditate to see what God has done in your life. For me, personally, I do that every morning. Anytime I take a walk and go down that hill, all that comes into my mind, God's plan. The only reason I say that, there's no way on this planet I would be going up and down that road had it not been for a perfect plan. So, because I know every one of us has a perfect plan, it is then my challenge to you. Now that you have seen what I did with mine, go home, do yours, and let's see from now on what will happen as we continue with our studies beginning from next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this opportunity and challenge us to all that we have heard. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.